So I want to thank the pastor for that gracious introduction. And, you know, for those who are looking for children, we're planning. And so we're also taking donations for childcare and college. And you can give it as far as 5-6 years in advance. We'll hold it until those children come. But I'm thankful to be here today and have the opportunity to stand in this sacred desk. And I don't take this privilege for granted, and always do it with great awe and great reverence for the God whom I serve. Today we're going to be talking about triumph over tragedy. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, we're so thankful to be in your house today. Your house, which is called a house of prayer for all people. I pray, God, that you will be with me as I deliver your word, and may I be blessed as your people are blessed. Help us to understand how we can find triumph over tragedy. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As the pastor said, I'm a chaplain. And I remember when I was doing my chaplaincy training, I happened to be in Buffalo, New York. And I remember the first time I was in the intensive care unit. And I saw this person, and they were hooked up to a machine that helped them to breathe, and they had medication which caused them to sleep. And when I saw this sight, I was conflicted. I was conflicted because I knew that God was all powerful. I knew God had the ability to raise this person from their sick bed, but at the same time, sometimes it does not happen. God is able to heal a person if he chooses, so why doesn't he? I approached this situation from a place of sorrow and a place of curiosity. But the even deeper tragedy is the family members who deal with these sick patients. And sometimes very sick patients that I visit, they get better. And sometimes they do not get better. And as a chaplain, I have to stand in between triumph and tragedy. And oftentimes, we are faced with tragedy, and we ask the question, why? Why me? You know, I've been trying to work for you, Lord. I've been trying to do what's right. And why is it that all these things are happening to me? There are so many other people out there who are not trying to follow you, and it seems like everything is going well for them. Why me? But the real question during tragedy is not the question of why, but it is the question of how. We must understand how we will move past our tragedy. David faced a very tragic situation in Ziklag, as the pastor read earlier in our scripture, and we will visit today. And in this sermon, we will discover how to deal with trials and how to triumph over tragedy. So turn with me to your Bibles, to 1 Samuel chapter 30, and I'll be reading in your hearing verses 1 through 6. And I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version of the Bible. Their Bibles today. It may be from I'm from the new school, so you don't always have to have the physical Bible as long as you got it in some way. It's a Bible. Amen. So if you see the kids looking down at their phones, they may be not texting. They're just reading the Bible. They might be texting, but they could be reading the Bible. So, amen. So 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 1 through 6. So the Bible says, "Then it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day." Which day? The third day. And the Amalekites had made a raid on Negev and on where? Ziklag. And the Bible tells us that they had overthrown Ziklag and they burned it with what?
Fire.
And they took captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great, without killing anyone, and carried them off and went on their way. And so the Bible says, when David and his men came to the city, behold, it was burned with what?
Fire.
And their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken what?
Captive.
Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept. And David's two wives had been taken captive. Adoninam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite. Moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him. They were upset. And so, for all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and daughters, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. So we're going to go through this story. I hope that you have your Bibles because we're going to be going back and forth. So I'm going to start off in 1 Samuel 30, verse 1. So the Bible tells us that David reached Ziklag on the third day. So what does this mean? We have to go into chapter 29 to understand what he's saying in 30 verse 1. Now, a few days prior to this story, David and his men were assembled about 60 miles away in a town called Jezreel. And they were prepared to launch an attack on Saul. And the Philistine armies were concerned that maybe in the midst of this battle, David would kind of turn around on them and begin to fight against them instead of with them, because they remembered about the David who killed Goliath, as was so beautifully illustrated in our story. And so if in your mind you can think about this David who they sang about in their songs, that Saul has killed his thousands and David has killed his 10,000s, and they were a little bit afraid. So King Achish confronts David, and this can be found in 2 Samuel 29, verse 11. So King Achish confronts David with his commanders, and they tell him to leave. And so David leaves, and he begins his journey back to Ziklag. And so stay with me here. So we need to figure out, why is David on the wrong side? Why is he fighting with the Philistines, whereas we know that he was fighting against them? We have to go a little bit back in the story. So let's go to 1 Samuel 27. We're going to read verses 1 through 7. So we're talking about this three-day journey, why David found himself in Philistine territory. 1 Samuel 27, verses 1 through 27. The Bible tells us, "Then David said to himself, 'Now I will perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than to escape into the land of the Philistines.'" So if you remember in the story between, in the saga between David and Saul, David was on the run because Saul was pretty much jealous of him, you know. Some of us may have experienced this in our lives, people being jealous, but Saul was jealous of David, so he was on the run, and David got to the point where he was just tired of running. So he said, "Saul then will despair of searching for me anymore in all the territory of Israel. I will escape from his hand." So David arose and crossed over, he and 600 men which were with him, to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. And David lived with Achish at Gath, he and his men, each with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's widow. Now it was told Saul that David fled to Gath, so he no longer searched for him. So the plan worked. He went off into the enemy territory, and his enemy no longer was searching for him. So let's continue on to figure out what was David doing in Ziklag. So David said to Achish, "If now I have found favor in your sight, let them give me a place in one of the cities in the country that I may live there. For why should your servant live in the royal city with you?" So Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Therefore, Ziklag belonged to the kings of Judah this day. So let's go back over the story. David and King Achish were about to fight the Philistines. And they said, "You know what, David? We remember you when you were just a little lad and you slew the giant Goliath, and we're not too sure that we're going to be able to trust you in the heat of battle. So I want you to go back home to Ziklag, and we're going to fight this battle for ourselves." And the reason that David was in Ziklag in the first place was because he was running from Saul. And so we're going to get into the 3 days, but David was living in enemy territory. And the thing about David was he just got a little too comfortable. He got a little bit too comfortable, and he forgot where he was. Now, we too sometimes can get a little bit comfortable here on this earth. Amen? We have to remember that as long as we're on this side of glory, that this place is not our home. We have to understand that we have an enemy waging war against our families, an enemy who wants to tear us apart. And the Bible tells us that the devil is as a roaring lion he may devour. So as we're looking at triumphing over tragedy, the first thing we must remember is that this place is not our home, and we should not get too comfortable. And so as we continue in our story, the Bible tells us in 1 Samuel 30, verse 1, that we can turn there. Screen. I want you guys to see this. 1 Samuel 30, verse 1, it says, the Amalekites had made a raid on Negev. I want you guys to catch that. The Amalekites had made a raid on Negev. So in verses 1 and 2, 30, this is the narrator of the story speaking. He's explaining what happened in the story, and it's not until verse 3 where David comes on the scene and he understands what happened. And so let's continue here. Let's go to verse 11 in chapter 30. So there are two perspectives in the story. One is the perspective of the narrator, who has a knowledge that David doesn't have about the story. And then we get into verse 3. We figure out how David finds out what exactly happened. So verse 3 talks about how David found out about this raid. And let's go into verse 11. So it says this. Now, chapter 30, verse 11. It says, "Now they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread and he ate. And they provided him water to drink. They gave him a piece of fig, two clusters of raisins, and he ate. Then his spirit revived, for he had not eaten bread or drunk water for 3 days and three nights. And David said to him, 'To whom do you belong? And where have you, and where are you from?' And he said, 'I am a young man of Egypt, a servant of an Amalekite, and my master left me behind when I fell sick 3 days ago.'" So I want you to think about 3 days ago. So from the testimony of this Egyptian, this battle that David finds himself happened at least 4 days ago, because he had been left there for 3 days, and the battle happened at least 4 days ago. And so I want to bring this point out to you guys. I want you to follow me. The narrator of the story knows what is going on in the story, and David does not know. And while David is traveling to Ziklag, he's being attacked. While he's traveling from Jezreel, his enemies are at Ziklag attacking him. And the narrator of the story knows, but David does not know.
Right.
And what we have to understand is that sometimes in our lives we're being attacked and we will not even know it. But the beautiful thing is that the narrator, our Heavenly Father, knows. While we are in the midst of traveling thinking that everything's okay, the Lord watches over us.
Yes,
he protects us. As Sister Mackie told that wonderful story, she had no idea that there was going to be an accident as she was traveling down the road, but God knew, and he protected her, and he kept her from that tragedy. So I don't want you guys to be afraid. Even though all around us we're hearing about trouble of this Ebola virus, and we're hearing about trouble here and there, we know that God will protect his people. We know that God will deliver his people, and we have nothing to be afraid of. So while you may not understand your situation, while you may not understand your trouble, we have a God in heaven who understands, who knows, who sees all. I'm going to get some water here. Get to the point, and then we're going to go. Amen. So let's go to chapter 30 and verse 2. And we're going to examine this destruction that happened in Ziklag. So the Bible tells us it was burned with fire, and they took women and children without. So this is the handiwork of what they did. They took captive their enemies and they made them into slaves. So you have to go back a little bit of Israel to see why they hated the Amalekites so much. So the Amalekites when the Israelites grandson of Esau. And the feud between the Israelites and the Amalekites began during the journey from Egypt. There were some who were in the convoy of the Israelites who were kind of stragglers in the back. And what the Amalekites did, instead of attacking the stronger people, and attacked those stragglers in the back of the crowd. And they were just ruthless like that. The treatment of Israel had this battle that had been going on. And so in 1 Samuel, talks about a direct command from Saul to utter because of the treatment that they did to them on the way to Israel. So let me read this here. It says, as I said earlier, the Amalekites were also slave owners. So rather than killing their captive, they kept them alive and used them as slaves. From the treatment of Israel, we can see that David's were meant to be slaves for that the place was burned with fire. So it was burned down to the ground. And so the Amalekites came there with the first purpose of captive. Number two, they destroyed everything that they had on the ground. So I don't know if you have ever been in the situation where you have lost everything. Anybody been in that situation where you lost your family, you lost your house, even lost your dog, and there's just nothing left. And you're facing a dire situation, and you're calling upon God, and it seems like God is not there. So if you've ever experienced anything tragic, this will probably be the level of tragedy that you have experienced. And you can understand into the story why you had grown men crying. Amen. It's something when you have a grown man crying. Not that there's nothing wrong with crying. I don't want to say that it's anything wrong with it. But the situation is God. And David's men were crying. So let's continue on in the story. Just want to paint a picture of exactly what happened. So 1 Samuel 33 through 6, let's read here. So it says, when David and his men came to the city, behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people were with him and lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more strength. You cried so much that your tear ducts just dried up and all you could do was just cough. David and his men found themselves in a place where they had cried for so long that they had no more strength left. I want to talk a little bit about crying now. Crying or weeping or wailing is a response to what you're saying. Study done. It says, of over 300 dogs, and others will cry. a month. And it says, the study says that women cry at the end of the church. But it says women cry at the end of the church. And they said that certain times of the month, it may increase the normal. The study says this, and it says often without. Amen. So, in many cultures, it is more socially acceptable for women and children to cry, less socially acceptable for men to cry. So, as I said before, these were dangerous young men, and they haven't read through the book of Samuel and Kings, you can read about some of these amazing things. But despite the things that they have accomplished, the things that they've done, they find themselves in a vulnerable position. And let me say this. As men, oftentimes, but in the time when we are low and down, that's not the time to kick us. That's not the time. We know when we've done wrong, we know when we've done wrong. Sometimes that to get beside your man or get beside that man in your life and strengthen you, and encourage you, and lift you up. Sometimes we can have fragile egos, so you may have to inflate our heads a little bit. But it helps us. I just want to do that. So, let me talk to you. A scientist proposed that people feel better after crying. And he said it's due to the elimination of hormones that cause stress. And some say, some give a claim that crying is a mechanism developed to dispose of the stress that grow too high. So, David's men find themselves crying, weeping, their tears are flowing because they lost everything. So, when you find yourself in the place of trouble, what will be your response? When you find yourself in the place of tragedy, what will be your response? You saw how David and his men, they cried, and then they wanted to do what? They wanted to hurt somebody. But David, whom they fought so many battles with, whom they went through thick and thin with, they never decided to kill him dead because they had lost everything. David is the charismatic, brilliant commander, and he led his men through a host of dangers. And suddenly he discovered that his hard, beaten warriors are ready because of this. It was David who led his men to the north, leaving Ziklag closed. But the Bible tells us that David had a different response. Go to our verse here. The Bible tells us, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. So, when you're faced with a tragic situation, you can cry, and crying is an appropriate response. You can also get upset, and getting upset will also probably be appropriate response, but once the crying is done with getting upset, what will you do after that? And the Bible tells us that David chose himself the Lord. So what exactly does that mean? Let's go to 1 Samuel 23. Now, if you remember, during this war between Saul and David, David had a friend. And who was his friend? What was his name? Jonathan. David had a friend. And let me say this. First Samuel. That's used here in 1 Samuel 23, verse 6. Jonathan was the same quality of relationship that he had with his God. You guys get that? The same quality of relationship that he had with his friend Jonathan was the same quality of relationship that he had with God. And because David had been through thick and thin with God, he was trusted in all the trials and all the situations that God had brought him through in the past, and he was able to encourage himself in the Lord. Amen. And so, I don't know what the Lord is in the mind of David, but maybe he went back to Psalms 30, verse 5, and he read, "Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning." Or maybe he went to Isaiah 54, verse 17, and he said, "No weapon formed against me shall prosper." Or maybe he went to 1 John verse 4 and he said, "Greater is he that is within me than he that is within the world." Or maybe he went to John 16 verse 33 and said, "In this world you may have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." Or maybe he went to John 14 verse 1 and 3 and he said, Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, for in my Father's house are many mansions." Maybe you went to Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 7, and said, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not into your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path." Or maybe he went to Matthew 6, 33, which said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness. All these things." Maybe he went to Hebrews 13, 5 and said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And maybe he went to Psalms 23 and he said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Or Proverbs 18, 10, he said, "The Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe." I don't know what David went through in his mind to find strength to encourage himself. But when we're going through trials, we have to remember what God has done in the past. The Bible tells us in Revelation that they overcame them by the blood of the Lamb and the what? Word of their testimony. I want to tell you a story about a donkey. And I have to say that this was Balaam's story. I'm going to tell you a little bit more why I say that later. So there was this donkey, and it had reached reached its last leg in life. And so the owner decided that he was going to dig a hole and he was going to bury this donkey in the hole. It was a whole donkey. And so the owner goes and he digs the hole and he puts the donkey inside of the hole. So you can imagine the donkey in the hole. We have this pile of dirt here, and he begins to show us the dirt. There's no more dirt left to shovel for this donkey. And to the owner's surprise, when he finished shoveling the dirt, the donkey leaves on top of the hole. Lord have mercy. And so the donkey is standing there on top of this hole, and so the owner talks to the donkey. It was Balaam's donkey. So the owner talks to this donkey, and he asks them, how did you get out of this hole? And so he said, you know what? Every time you shoveled that dirt on me, I just shook it off, and I just stepped up a little bit. He said, I just shook it off, and I just stepped up a little higher. And you know what? Today, the devil may throw us trials. He may throw us temptations. He may try to bury us in a hole. But you know what? We just need to shake off and step up a little higher. And sometimes the trials that God sends your way are designed to bring you a more closer relationship with Jesus. So the very thing that you're looking at as something that is horrible and terrible, God has said, you know what? I'm just trying to bring you a little closer to me. So today, with Jesus, we can claim tragedy. So today, I just want to make a few today, if you may feel like that donkey, and you may feel like you're in that hole and the devil's just piling dirt on top of you. Dirt at work, dirt at home, dirt from your children, and you say, you know what, preacher, I just want to encourage today. Invite you forward. I want to say a prayer. If you're needing the same encouragement that David did, I want to invite you forward, and I'll say a word of prayer so that God may encourage you today. It may be something simple as stepping forward on faith, and you never know what God can do for you just by coming forward in faith. Read through the Bible, God stepping forward on faith, he was able to do amazing things. He was able to part Red Seas. So you may feel like your situation is like a Red Sea. You say, you know what, pray for me today. I don't know why the devil is hit and you want to say, Lord, help me understand what is going on in the situation. If that's there may be people here who have never accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and know him as a friend, as David. You know him as an intimate person. You know the broken hearted one who can do the wonderful miracles that you read about in the Bible. You don't know him as an intimate friend. If that's you, I want to invite you to as well. You know, in this world, if you live long enough, is guaranteed that you will suffer trials. If it hasn't happened to you yet, just keep on waiting. But the beautiful thing is that God has already gone in front of you. He's been where you're going. He knows what you're going to go through. And He will provide for you every single thing that you need. So we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to fear. Because our Jesus already triumphed over every single tragedy that we can ever experience or ever imagine. As Jesus hung on that cross and He yelled out, "It is finished," every single weapon that the devil could ever think of against us was null and void. The greatest weapon that He had was death, and He gave it His best shot in Calvary, and it still was not good enough to keep Jesus down, because 3 days later, Jesus rose from the grave. And He was victorious, having all power in heaven and in earth. And that same all-powerful God is here today in your trials and in your situation. So don't be afraid, because Jesus is God. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we're so thankful today for the word that You have given us. As I call for, Lord, there may be someone who feels like they're in a pit. And the devil just keeps heaping dirt on top of them. And I just pray, Lord, that You help them find the strength in You that they need, that they may be more than victorious. Lord, You have told us that Your grace is. So we're asking, dear Lord, that You would help that person today. Lord, also there may be someone who feels like all these different things are happening to them, and they don't understand why. And they just need a revelation from You. Lord, You said in the Word that if anyone lacks wisdom, ask of You, and You will give it to them. And as James wrote that passage, specifically talking about wisdom and wisdom. So we're praying, God, that in that place we need to have a revelation that You would touch me, that You would draw knowledge to me. We're looking at that person, God, who does not know You as friend, does not know You as Lord and Savior. And they say, "Lord, I just want to come to know You today." And I pray, dear Lord, as they open their hearts to You, as You've been walking for so long, that they will be blessed and that they will experience Your transforming love. And today, God, we all are going to experience some form of and Lord, when it's all said and done, when all our trials are over, and when the earth shall be made new, may we be able to proclaim that heaven was cheap enough. May we be able to sing that song that only the inhabitants of the earth can sing about how He made it over. May we forget about all the pain and suffering that we experienced on this earth and reflect on the love of God and see the Jesus in His life. So, dear God, we ask that You would keep us. We ask that You